Hey, this is Mitch Rose. I'm the lead pastor of City Hills Church, and this is our podcast. Thanks for tuning in today. I hope this message encourages you, it inspires you, it challenges you to live your best life. Take a listen. Here's this week's message.
Nobody likes when things go unpunished. Anybody get upset when you see somebody perceivably get away with something that you wish they wouldn't have got away for? Anybody know what I'm saying? Let me give it to you like this. How many of you have a sibling? How many of you have a younger sibling? We're getting specific now. Then I'm talking right to you, because you know what it's like, that your mama and daddy would beat you senseless for just rolling your eyes, and your younger sibling gets away with cussing out your mama and nobody says nothing to them. Are y'all with me on this? And you're standing over there going, what in the world is happening right now? Who are these people and where are my parents that raised me? Because I couldn't get away with what they just got away with. Are y'all with me on this, everybody? Is this just me? You just think to yourself, why are they not getting the same? I guess my parents just got tired of spanking me, I guess. They just didn't have any more energy to spank my little brother. You hate the fact that somebody gets away with it. You think, man, somebody's got to pay for this. Somebody's got to pay for this. You read a news article of a scammer, you know, somebody that's taking money, and maybe you know somebody like that. Maybe you are somebody like that, you know. You got an email from a Nigerian prince. You know, and you're the daughter of a Nigerian prince. What do you want me to do, honey? Of course I sent him money. I'm the daughter of a Nigerian prince. And then you realize you're not. And you think, man, somebody's got to pay for this. You know, this can't go unpunished. When I read stories about abuse or somebody taking advantage of a child or somebody elderly or disabled, man, you just think, I want them to pay for that. You know what I'm talking about? That anybody just demand justice like that? Like, I want them to pay for that. I got another one that's really close to where I live. Now, we love law enforcement. We have a church full of law enforcement officers of all different strata. And yeah, that's all right. That's all right. We got SWAT team members and FBI agents and sheriffs, deputy sheriffs and police officers. All of those people attend this church. And so don't try nothing crazy, because people don't come up in here like that. But anyway, I love you, but I'm praying for your eyesight, because I hate when I'm pulled over on the side of the road for doing 2 miles over the speed limit. And while you're back there running my tags on my completely clean 20 years without a ticket driving record, somebody flies by me at 127 miles an hour. Are y'all with me on this? And I think to myself, why am I here and I'm getting a ticket and he gets away with it? They all run past me. Anybody know what? I'm a little hyped about that. I'm a little upset about that. This may or may not have recently happened in my life. I'm just telling you, I think somebody ought to pay. Somebody ought to pay. And we sort of have this innate feeling of somebody should pay. I can't stand the thought that bad behavior, bad things go unpunished. Somebody ought to pay for this. And the truth of the matter is that idea of that sense that you have of somebody paying for wrongdoing, you didn't come up with that, and I didn't come up with that. It's God's idea. God actually instilled in human hearts this idea that things that are wrong need payment. You got to pay for wrongdoing. It's eternal justice. It's the thought that God can't let wrongdoing and sin just run rampant without payment. Somebody has to pay for this wrongdoing. It's happened all throughout human history. It actually started in the book of Genesis. The first people, Adam and Eve. If you're new to the Bible, Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden, and it was the perfect place. It was perfect in every way. They had perfect harmony. They had the perfect place. They had perfect communion with God. They had the perfect environment. It was the perfect temperature, which, if you're wondering, is 68 degrees. It's not 70 degrees. It's not 72 degrees. If you're a lizard and you live in an aquarium like some of y'all do, it's not 78 in your house. It's 68 degrees. Can I get a better amen? That's the perfect, that's God's, and that's what Eden was. It's perfect. And then the enemy You know the story. Shows up, the lie of Satan tells Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, on the surface, you think to yourself, that sounds like an okay tree to eat from. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The problem is there's another tree in the Garden of Eden, and that's the tree of life. And that's the actual tree. As a matter of fact, when we get to heaven, the tree of life is still planted beside the crystal sea. And we get to eat of that tree of life. That's what God's plan was all along. But Adam and Eve eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they didn't eat out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, making bad, not because they were bad people, not because they just thought, man, I'm evil and I just wanted, they actually, you read it for yourself, Adam and Eve actually thought it would make them more godly. They thought, if I eat of this tree, the enemy had told them, you're going to be like God. That's why he doesn't want it for me. Isn't it true in your life that I have spent some of my life, maybe a lot of my life, trying to get it right on my own? Like Adam and Eve, I'm trying to fix it myself. I'm trying to get it right, but it doesn't. Actually, it does exactly the opposite. And now sin is entered in the world and everything is broken. The world's broken. The environment is broken. Our bodies begin to break and decay. Relationship is broken. Nothing stays the same. And Adam and Eve know that there's a brokenness there. And so they're ashamed and they got all this guilt that I did this to me. Maybe you know that feeling this Easter weekend thinking, I know who to blame. Like, it's me. Like, I messed up my relationships. I got addictions that I just can't seem to get over. I got anger that won't let go. I've made choices that I'm so ashamed of, and I'm carrying around this guilt and shame. And you may, like Adam and Eve, and like me, and like every other person, tried your best to cover up your own stuff. Adam and Eve, the Bible said, sewed together fig leaves, and they kind of made their own clothing to cover up, but the truth is they didn't cover it up. God shows up and he can still see this shame and all this guilt, and they're trying to cover up their sin and not pay for their sin, but wrongdoing has to be paid for. Somebody's got to pay. And so God, the Bible said, Genesis 3:21, God kills an animal, and the Lord God made clothing from animal skins. I don't know if you ever saw this in your Bible, but God actually sacrifices. The first sacrifice for sin is God's idea. God kills an animal, and the skin covers up sin because something's got to pay. Somebody's got to pay for this brokenness in the world, and an animal has to die, and it makes a covering for the sin of the people. It's all throughout the Bible. If you were to think of the theme of the Bible, it's this. It's this idea that things are broken and something has to pay. Things are broken and something has to redeem that. Things are messed up and something. And so all throughout human history, this has happened. It happened in the Garden of Eden. Then it happens at Passover. The Jews are captive in Egypt. They have been slaves and in captivity for 430 years to the Egyptians. I don't have time to teach you the whole story, but the plagues come through and they're trying to get out of Egypt, and God is punishing the Egyptians for holding the people of God captive. And the last plague is that he's going to take the firstborn of everything, animal and people, in all of Egypt if he doesn't see the blood. And at the Passover, the blood of a sacrificial lamb dribbles down the Israelite doorpost, and it rescues God's people from death on every single door. Exodus 12:13 says, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I'll pass over you, and no destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Again, every house has a lamb. Every house has a lamb. Every family has to sacrifice a lamb for their family. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, if the lamb is too big for that family to enjoy the whole lamb over the sacrifice, they're not to leave any part left uneaten. They're to share it with their neighbors. But everybody has to have a lamb. Something has to pay. Something's got to pay for this. There's sin and brokenness, and it doesn't just happen in the Garden of Eden. It doesn't just happen in Egypt. It happens in tabernacles and temples. And now for thousands of years, there is animals, millions of animals are sacrificed on an altar to help roll ahead the sin of the people. God's system of judgment couldn't go without wrongdoing being punished. It had to be paid for. And maybe you're in church today and you can identify with the guilt and weight and shame of your own sin, thinking, I need to make this right. Like, I need to do something to clean up my life. I'm here with all this stuff, and if you could see my stuff, it would be a bad thing. Man, if you saw what was going on in my mind, you ever thank God that people can't read your mind? Come on, somebody. I'm so thankful that you can't see my heart. Or, man, pastor, if you knew this stuff in my life, and it feels so heavy, and here I am on Easter weekend thinking, man, I got all this junk, and if you really knew me, I mean, I clean up nice, but I got stuff. I got shame, and I got stuff inside, and I got anger, and I got some addiction stuff. And maybe like Adam and Eve, you try to cover up your own stuff. Adam and Eve sew together fig leaves, but you don't maybe sew together fig leaves, but you do sew together other parts of your life to cover up your own guilt and shame. You cover it up with success. If I can make enough money, if I can just climb the ladder, if I can just get out of this, if I can get to the other side of the tracks, if I could just, you know, if I could cover it up with my job and my success, then maybe I wouldn't feel, maybe nobody would see all the messed up spots and all the stuff and all the issues of my life. And so we try to cover it up with success. Or maybe you cover it up with relationships. You think, man, if I could just get married, if I could just be in a relationship, if I could just date, if I could just have somebody, it would cover up this pain and this shame and this guilt. Or maybe you try to cover it up. Maybe this is probably where you are today. You think, I can cover it up with religious stuff. You know, I'll give enough money. I'll show up to church. I'll even pray. I'll serve. I'll do whatever. Maybe that'll cover up all of my stuff and all of my shame. The truth of the matter is you still feel guilty and ashamed because that's not payment. But I got good news for you today. Shout good news. Shout good news. Shout good news. I got good news that God doesn't make you pay for your own stuff. That in His mercy and in His grace, He sent His one and only Son, that once and for all, He would pay the price that you and I could not pay to cover up our own mess and pay for our own wrongdoing. Because something's got to pay. Somebody's got to pay. And I'll show it to you. Listen, it wasn't lambs. It wasn't goats. It wasn't the lamb at the Passover. It wasn't the animal that God had to kill to cover Adam and Eve. It was Jesus. I'll show it to you in God's Word. John the Baptist. Maybe you know a John the Baptist. I'm Mitch the Pentecostal, by the way. So John the Baptist is back. I'm Stu the Anglican. Whatever, you know what I mean? Like, John the Baptist is baptizing on the side of the Jordan River. He's actually in Bethany on the opposite side of the Jordan River. And he has been baptizing, the Bible says, unto repentance. In other words, he's telling people, listen, you got to get your life right. You got to turn to God. There's somebody coming after me that's greater than me, and he's going to explain all this to you, but you got to get your life together. And so people are repenting, and they're getting baptized, but they really don't know what we're being baptized to, and I don't know what we're trying to do. I'm just trying to get right. And the Bible says the next day, John 1:29, you'll see it on the screen. The next day, John the Baptist, he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, watch this. Behold, everybody say the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. Wait a minute. That's the payment. Like, that's the thing that we've spent thousands of years sacrificing so that we could try to cover up our own stuff. And in one sentence, John the Baptist answers thousands of years of human history searching for, trying to find, waiting for, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The good news is that you can have complete, total payment and removal of your sin, not in your own stuff, but in Jesus. He doesn't just make you a little bit better. Some people come to church thinking, I could be a better dad. Honestly, I could. I could be a better husband. If God can just make me a little bit better at my stuff, if I could just manage my addictions better than I'm currently managing my addictions, if I could just manage my anger better than I'm managing it right now. And you just think, if God could make me a little bit better than I was yesterday, then I'm on my way. And I don't want you to hear that I'm not proud of you for having the thought that I need to improve and I need to get better. But listen to me. Jesus did not come to make you a better version of you. He came to make you a brand new you. Yes, sir. He doesn't just cover your sins. He takes away the sins of the world. That's the good news today, is that you don't have to leave here the same way you came, a little bit better version of you. You get to come here and all of that stuff is removed from you. Jesus didn't excuse your sin or roll ahead your sin or postpone your sin. The Bible said he took away your sin. Shout amen to that, everybody. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And a lot of people in church think, man, that sounds like good news. I want to get that, but... Pastor, I got to get my stuff together. I got to clean up. I've been married 24 years to the same woman. 24 years, the wife of my youth. We got married when I was 8, and I'm from Arkansas, so I really am from Arkansas. But anyway, we weren't 8, but almost. Anyway, we've been married 24 years, and early in our marriage, I learned a very quick lesson. If you're newly married or engaged, this is free. This had nothing to do with Easter. Just helping you. I would invite people to the house without telling my wife that I had invited people over. And now this is not the way to stay married 24 years. And early in my marriage, through a series of counselors, I learned that I was supposed to involve her in this inviting people over to the house. Are y'all with me on this? And so the longer we were married, I realized that we could have this look. And when I would go to invite people to the house, or she would go invite people to the house, there was this married look. And if you're married, you know this look. This look that you look in each other's eyes, that you know somebody's about to fake an illness that they have to leave really quick. And I got to go home because I got to clean the house before you, because you just opened your big mouth and invited people over to our house. So I got to go make the house presentable for people. Are y'all with me on this? Anybody live this way? No, are y'all the only way? It's just me. Y'all aren't going to say, okay, good. Me and you, Paulie. No, good. I'm preaching just to you. I got to get this right, man. I got to clean it up. Now, I don't want you to get the idea we live like hoarders. I mean, we have a nice home and we don't, you know, but I got to pick my shoes up. I don't know why, but there's a chair in my primary bedroom that where I sit and I read, and I read my Bible in the morning and all that. And my shoes, I can see my closet from my chair. My closet can see my chair, but I can't seem to get my shoes from my chair to my closet. And so we have this continual discussion in our house of, can you see it from here? Why do you not bring them in there instead of leaving them right here? And so I got to go home and take care of my shoes. Some people come to church, Mike, and they think, man, I'm going to come to God, but I got to go home and take care of some stuff first. Like, I got to clean up some stuff first. I got to clean my life up first. I would come to God, but I tell you what, I'm going to come to God when I get married. I'm in my 20s right now. I want to live my life. I'm in my 30s. I want to do my thing. But when I get married, then when I just get my life together, I'm going to come to God. Or young married people, they think when I have kids, it's so funny to me. Our church has a ton of new babies, and I always tell people, if you're newly married and you want a baby, people come here and they get happy, and we have a lot of babies that are born here. But I always think it's so funny to see young couples that have a baby and then they start coming back to church, and you're like, oh. Because when you get a new baby, you look at it and you look at each other and you look at the baby and you look at each other and you're like, oh my God, this kid's going to be like us. We should probably get our lives together. Are y'all with me on that? We should probably get our lives together and go to church. I love that. I love to see couples come back. I'll get my life together when I have a kid. I'll get my life, what's this? I'll get my life together when I get sober. I'll come back to God. I just got to get cleaned up first. Like when I get sober, I'm coming back to God. I'm dealing with this thing and I can't. I got to clean up first. When I get my financial life together, when I move out of my current situation, you know, and I just got to get cleaned up, and then I can come to God. Maybe you're in church today and feeling like that's you, and I got to let you off the hook today. I got to tell you the truth. Write this down if you're taking notes. You don't get good to get God. You get God, and then he cleans up every area of your life. You don't have to clean up before you get to God. You don't have to pay. Look at me. You don't have to pay for your own wrongdoing. You can accept what Jesus did for you. Romans 3:25, the Bible says, God presented Jesus, what's this, as the sacrifice for sin. He didn't say a sacrifice, because there had been millions of a sacrifices. There had been millions and thousands of years and millions of animals that had lost their life to be a sacrifice for sin. But God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. And this Easter weekend, you may be sitting in church thinking, well, what do I do with that? How do I once and for all kind of fix this problem I have of wrongdoing that I can't fix me, I can't cover me, I can't fix what's going on in my life? Well, Romans 8 says, people are made right with God. Here's how. When you believe that Jesus sacrificed his life and shed his blood, you can be made brand new today. You don't have to pay for it yourself. Because it's more than a hymn. Jesus really did pay it all. I'll give you three things that you can find this Easter in the complete payment of Jesus. If you're taking notes, write these down. Number one, you can find and you can receive payment for your sin. You can choose to pay your own way and think, I messed this up, I'm going to try to fix it. I'm going to try to cover it up. I'll sew some fig leaves together and I'll cover up my own stuff and maybe God won't see me, but he does. And you still feel guilty and you still have all the shame of your sin and your past and your mistakes and your mess ups. So if you'll receive today, if you'll believe and receive today that forgiveness, you can receive payment for your sin. That Jesus, that God loved you so much that he sent his only begotten son. That whoever would believe in him would not die a death that I deserve, but you get to have eternal life because of Jesus. And he could pay for that sin. Here's the second thing you can find this Easter in the complete payment of Jesus. You can find release from the pain of my past. You say, isn't that the same thing, Pastor? Isn't that kind of the same thing? Like if I receive payment for my sin, same thing as my past. No. Because I met a bunch of people who are saved and they still deal with the pain of their past. They still have the scars of their pain. They still hold on to the same addictions that held them. They still hold on to the same hurt that held them, the same betrayal, the same mess ups, the same guilt, the same shame. They got all of these issues that you carry into your future. And in the cross, you don't have to carry that. The Bible word for that is deliverance. It's that you really can be delivered from the pain, released from the pain, from the abuse, from the neglect, from the betrayal, from the divorce, from the miscarriage, from the hurt. The addictions, the sin, the struggle. It's all finished in Jesus. The last three words Jesus said on the cross were, "It is." Wouldn't that be great if today it was finished for you? That it's finished. I don't have to carry this pain anymore. I don't have to carry this shame anymore. I don't have to carry this hurt anymore. It's finished. It's finished. And then the last thing, I think people kind of expect that I would preach to you that you can receive payment for your sin, that Jesus really did pay it all. And I think you probably can understand that God can heal you from the pain of your past. You don't have to carry that pain into your future. But this is the part that I love the most. And if you come to City Hills very long, you'll hear me preach this way because this is honestly the message of my life. I preach this all of my life and I probably always will. Not only can God heal you from the pain of your past, not only can God pay, there's payment for your sin through Jesus, but if you'll accept everything Jesus did through the death and burial and resurrection, you can find purpose. That's the third thing. You can find purpose in your future. And I think this Easter weekend, the greatest thing I can give as your pastor is hope for a better tomorrow. That I can keep your eyes on where God's taking you. So hear me, if you don't hear anything else, hear this. You have not lived your best days yet. We say it all the time here. It really is who we are in our DNA. If you cut me open, I believe this one sentence, that the best yet to come. You haven't lived your best days in your marriage. You haven't had your happiest times. You haven't had your most joy-filled days. You haven't lived your last days of peace and joy and fulfillment and satisfaction. There really is more when God's in it. There really is greater when God's in it. And today you can receive not just payment for your sin, not just release from your past, but you can receive hope that there's a future that God has for you, that there's healing and help in that future, that there's life in that future, that your best days are still ahead of you, and that you can leave church this weekend feeling the hope of purpose. That's what the resurrection offers. If Easter ended in the crucifixion, it would just pay for your sin. If it ended in the burial, it would just make sure that your past was buried. But it ended in the resurrection, which means there is future and hope and purpose for you. when you put your faith in Jesus, in that resurrection, when you realize he paid for you, covered your debt, he gave it all. It's more than a celebration. Easter is more than the celebration of an event. It is that. It is, and we do that. We celebrate that today. We celebrated that all weekend. But it's more than a celebration of an event. It's actually an invitation. Because if all we do is throw a party and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, and the resurrection doesn't happen in your life, what did it really... Maybe you're in church this weekend and you need a resurrection. Maybe you're in church this weekend thinking, I need someone to pay for this stuff. Like I've been trying to cover up my own life, fix it my own way, and it's not working. And I still feel guilty, and I'm sitting in church this weekend with tons of shame, and I know me like nobody else knows me, and I got all this stuff, and I need help, and I need someone to pay for all of this stuff. And it's an invitation to bring your issues and bring your stuff and your depression and bring your past and your hurt and your religious upbringing. Everything that you have, you can bring it to Jesus today. I love how Romans 8 says it like this. Romans 8 and 11 says, it stands to reason, doesn't it, that the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead, when he moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you, watch this, that he did in Jesus. He will bring you alive to himself. And when God lives and breathes in you, and he does, as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that. What's that? Dead life. You can have resurrection. So grab that response card at Easter survey, everybody in church today. Now, I don't want to lead you to a point of kind of shaken off. And a lot of people get to this point of a service and, man, you feel like God spoke to you. You feel like the Holy Spirit's leading you. But you just, you know, if you can just cry it away, or you can just, I don't want you to do any of that. I want you to make a decision today. I want you to decide, what am I going to do with this? Am I really going to keep living for myself and making it all about me and just having this stuff that I'm going to pay for my own things? Or am I going to let Jesus? Am I really going to carry this pain into my future? Am I going to let Jesus take care of all that? And I want to walk you through that today. So on the back side of this Easter survey, at the very bottom, there are four things, A, B, C, and D. And there's only four groups of people in the room today, and don't check one until we get through all of them. But I want you to identify where you are and make a decision today. And then we're going to stand together, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer for whatever decision you're making. A, are people? There's a group of people in the room who say, man, I'm already in a life-giving relationship with Jesus, but I need more. And we use those words intentionally, like I'm already in a life-giving relationship with Jesus, you know, like it's vibrant, it's life-giving. And if that's you, I'd love to know. Love to celebrate with you. You can select A on there. I think there's a lot of people in the room that it's B. And B means I'm not, but I want to start today. Like I want to begin right now. I want to begin a real relationship. I don't know that I've ever had a real, vibrant relationship with Jesus. I want to start today, Pastor. Like I need that release from that pain. I really need the hope of a future and some purpose in my life. I want to start today. There's already been tons of people who've said, that's me. This is select B on your card. Maybe, I think there's a good number of people in church this weekend that see. You say, I was a Christian. I kind of went my own way, did my own thing. I walked away from God. I backslid. I just got cold and I really haven't been in a relationship with Jesus like I was for a long time. I need to recommit my life to Christ. I want to rededicate my life to Christ today. If that's you this weekend, I'd love to know about it. I'd love to help you in that decision. And then we've done an Easter survey like this for years now, for 7 years. I don't know if we'll always do it, but we've done it for the last several years. And people always, the last one always throws people for a loop. But D is, I'm not ready to make that decision right now. And then we added a few years ago, we added, please pray for me, because we didn't have that, but we were praying for you anyway, so we thought we'd tell you, you know. I think one of the greatest things, a couple of years ago, somebody came to a member of our team and said, hey, just so you know, at Easter, I was a D. And we all knew what that meant. But I just want you to know I gave my life to Christ. And I just want you to know I started a relationship with Jesus. And maybe you're in church today and you think, I'm just not ready, and that's okay. I'd love to pray for you if you're not ready to make that decision today. But everybody has a decision. Everybody's moving a certain direction. So take that pen out and decide. Am I already in a relationship, a life-giving, vibrant relationship with Jesus? Do I need to start one right now in church? Am I beginning a relationship today? In just a moment, I'll lead you in a prayer to do that. Do I need to rededicate my life to Christ? Have I walked away from God? I was a Christian, but honestly, I need to recommit my life to Christ this Easter. Or I'm just not ready to make that decision. Wherever you are, you make that decision. Hold that card in your hand. Would you stand up all over church? I want to lead you in a prayer of surrender. Everybody standing, hold that card in your hand. Hold it close to your heart. This is your decision. It's between you and the Lord. I can't pray this prayer for you, but I can pray it along with you. As a matter of fact, our whole church will pray it, but listen to me. Look into my eyes before you bow your heads. I want you to pray with all of your heart and sincerely. This is between you and the Lord. It's not between you and me, and it's not between you and a church. Checking a box on a card doesn't make you a Christian. It's really the decision you make in your heart. Decide, what am I going to do with this? Am I going to keep paying for my own stuff? Am I ready to receive what Jesus did? Am I going to keep holding on to the pain of my past, or am I going to let Jesus release me of that? Am I going to live with no hope and no future, no purpose, or am I going to let Jesus give me hope? Wherever you are, I want to lead you to prayer. Bow your heads and close your eyes all over church. I'd love to lead you in this prayer together. As a matter of fact, I'd love for our whole church to pray this out loud so that you're not alone. And I want you to pray it from the depths of your soul as sincerely as you can. Everyone say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I repent of my sins. I need you today. Forgive me of my sin. I give you my past, my hurts, my shame, my guilt, my habits, my hang-ups, my issues. And God, I give you my future, my hopes, my dreams. Now this is the part, listen, this is between you and God. You got to say it like you mean it. You got to pray it from the depths of your heart. If you selected B or C, if you're starting today or starting over today, say, save me, Jesus. Forgive me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And be the Lord of my life for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name. And everybody shout a big amen. Amen. Let's celebrate everybody who just made that decision. Come on, put your hands together and give God praise for that. So many people saying yes.
Thank you for joining us today. And a special thanks to those of you who give generously to this ministry. You know, it's because of you that we're able not only to bring this message to you, but we're able to offer hope and life to the San Antonio Hill Country and beyond. So if you'd like to give today, you can visit cityhillstx.com right now. And if this message blessed you, why don't you click subscribe or share this message with your friends on your socials? I pray it's a blessing to others in your world. Thanks again for listening today. God bless you.